Church, good morning.
Morning.
Hey, my name is Tim, and if you're a guest with us today, I'm glad that you're worshiping with us. Today is the last Sunday of 2025. Give it up. A round of applause to the Lord. Like, we've made it. We made it. One piece. So far, so good. Are you ready for the year to be over? Do you wish it would just go on just a little bit longer? No, I get it. Yeah, much droning. We're going to be looking at, the very last section of Matthew today, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. When you got it, say you got it. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to some of you. We just heard it like 10 minutes ago. How many of you are, how do you get ready for the new year? I'm not a resolution guy. No, Judy's not either. I'm not a resolution person, period. Like, I got some goals, like, for my marriage. Like, we're going to read some books and that kind of thing. That'll be great. Are you a planner? Like, do you have your planner already ordered? Yeah? Are you a paperback kind of person? I keep mine on my phone or my tablet. This is a calendar. You can't see it. I'm going to keep it up here, though, just so you can take a look at it later. For those of you in the back or like the visually impaired, it reads goats and trees, 16 months. It's a 16-month calendar. Mike O'Fallon is not here today, but this is his. This is not mine. This is his. And I'm going to be seeing it for 16 months. I'm very excited's not the word. What could we say? What are we going to see in it? One goat in a tree, maybe a couple of goats in trees, one goat, two goat. It's an opportunity, though. A brand new year, it's a starting point for some of us to start something new. It's the end of a chapter for some of us that are looking back at 2025 and saying, I can't wait for at least a new digit, something. Like, something needs to change dramatically, drastically, today, I wish it would. And the passage that we're looking at today, it starts with a pretty significant turning point. Not just, like in Matthew's gospel account of Jesus' ministry, it's not just the last four verses, but something massive happened over the past several chapters, Jesus' trial, and then execution, and then what else happens? He comes back to life. He resurrects. He's not dead. He's surely alive. It's Easter Sunday, everyone, by the way. He's surely not dead, but he's surely alive. And for doubters and worshipers alike, they all receive marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a starting point for them. Interestingly enough, though, Jesus' mission and ministry, it didn't deviate after the resurrection. In fact, it seems like the resurrection actually augments it. It strengthens what he's done the entire time by sending his brothers out to make disciples. And so for us, this is a closing of a chapter. The calendar, your calendars are going to change. Praise the Lord for that. But Jesus' mission doesn't. Jesus' mission does not change. So if you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There are two different sections that are going to be underlined. If you're able to, would you read those with gusto with me this morning, starting in verse 16? This is what the Spirit of God has for us today. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, They worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the person that you're sitting next to. Pray that God would give us soft, receptive hearts to hear and receive his word, especially with a passage that's just so familiar. Side note, this isn't the sermon yet, but this is just for free. A passage like this is so familiar to us. "Pastor, I've heard 84 sermons on this, and I've been alive for 85 years. What else is in here?" Great news. You and I need to be reminded of Jesus' authority and Jesus' marching orders for us, like every day, every day, everybody, every day. You and me, this is why we're here. And so as we march into a new year, we need to be reminded of what Jesus has for us and why we do what we do. So as familiar of a passage as this is for you and me, ask the Lord to give you fresh eyes and a fresh heart to receive what his word has for us today. And then pray that the Lord would help me be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for being here with your people. You are worthy of all honor and all majesty. You are worthy of our devotion and our adoration, and we bow low before you and your word. I do pray, help us, protect us against familiarity. So that we can behold your Son. We can see him in all of his grandeur and glory. We can look at awe and wonder, like being blown away that you would want to use people like us, worshipers and doubters alike, that you call us, you summon us to make disciples. This is the beating heart of your Son. May it be the beating heart of us. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith ready to respond and believe what your word has for us today. We pray this in Christ's name, by your spirit. Amen. So the calendar's changing. Praise God. Jesus' mission doesn't. We see four different things in this passage today. Number one, it's a new year. It's coming up. Thank goodness. Jesus' authority stays the same, never changes. Jesus' authority stays the same. He begins with a statement, "All authority in heaven and on earth, it's been given to me." Before Jesus tells people what to do, he tells people who he is. Before Jesus tells people what to do, he tells people who he is. He tells his disciples who he is. Are you familiar with language like imperative and indicative? Does that sound familiar to some of us in here? Another way to say it is, an indicative statement is just a statement of fact. Do you have a right hand with you today? Would you show me? Just look at your right hand and say, "Wow, that is a right hand." Would you do that? That's silly. Why would we do that? That's an indicative statement. We're just saying, like, we're just the facts, ma'am. That's all that we're saying. Just the facts. Way before Jesus launches into his expectations and commandments, go and make disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And some of even our eschatology likes to play around and toy around with this. And Jesus immediately lunges into the fray and dismisses a lot of our assumptions. He doesn't say a little bit. He doesn't say someone else has more authority than him or that someone is out of reach of his hand. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. I suppose we could challenge Jesus' statement. Does anyone want to take Jesus on? Not today. We could check in at the beginning of the year, I guess. All authority in heaven and earth, though, has been given to Jesus. So this is all manners of public life and private life, too. This is all manners of sacred and secular. For Jesus, there's no divide in his mind. No sense of that. All authority in heaven and earth is his, sacred and ordinary, all his, heaven and earth, all his. And authority is not just a theological idea. I think we would agree with this. But when we talk about an authority figure, what do we mean by that? How many of you are going to go to work tomorrow and you're going to be clocking in or checking in with someone that has the title boss? Are you excited about that? If you have a good boss, you're pumped about that. Some of you have had really not great bosses. I have too. Some of us had really crummy bosses, really crummy authorities, really great bosses. Is Jesus boss of the year or what? He is the authority of the year. But an authority or a boss is someone that drives the reason why we do what we do. Why you wake up, why you go to bed. What is it that wakes you up in the middle of the night? What shapes your decisions? What shapes your schedule? What is it that prompts stress in your life? When you have an urgent deadline that you need to meet, you may not agree with your boss, but your boss is telling you to do it anyway. That might cause a little bit of stress in your heart, right? The authority in your life is the one that steers the ship. It's the one that's in the driver's seat. So a question we can put up front, with Jesus being the authority figure over all things, what does your life say? What does it communicate? Who is the ultimate authority over you? And we could play around with the language and say, wow, I really wish Jesus was a little bit more of a boss for me. Like, who else is more worthy of devotion and honor than Jesus? Who else has given me more mercy and grace than Jesus? He deserves it, absolutely. But we're not playing like the wishful thinking game. We're asking the honest evaluation question. Who is it that really steers the ship of my life, a normal everyday life? Who does that? Obedience only makes sense when authority makes sense. I'm willing to wager most of us don't wake up right after we had a cup of coffee, you're getting dressed, I'm going to set out and do everything that Jesus doesn't want me to do. Do you do that? No one does that, right? Even people that are actively opposed against him, it's not like the first thing on their to-do list. Let's tick off God today. But there is a slow drift over time away from acknowledging Jesus and his lordship and majesty and grace to all sorts of things that are going to end up driving you and me to do silly, nonsensical, foolish things when we're most afraid, when we are most stressed, when our pride is aroused and bruised. We want to fight back. We want to push back. Wouldn't it be great, though, if we lived in a world where there was someone that not only had total control over everything, but loved me. What would that world look like? It would be a world where you and I wouldn't have to live in fear and the grip, the tyrannical grip of anxiety could loosen its grip over you and me over time. Wouldn't that be a wild thought? That such a being actually existed. Jesus says that he does. And it is him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's not good things that slide into first place that get the opportunity or have the right to steer the ship of your life and your soul. It's not the tyranny of the urgent that gets to steer your life and steer the direction of your soul. Fear doesn't get to. Expectations from your work, family, our culture, they don't get to. They don't deserve to. Jesus does. And so as this year begins, let's start with one question. We already asked it. Let's really tease it out, though. At the end of the day, if your friend or your spouse or someone that can just be really honest with you, someone that's not going to, like, I don't want to hurt their feelings, but like someone that loves you and it's going to tell you the truth, if you were to ask them, who is it that ultimately is the authority over my life, what would they say? I'm willing to wager that everyone in here, you and me included, especially me, maybe I'm just preaching to myself today. I'm cool with that. But I need daily, even hourly reminders that I am not the star of the show. I am a supporting cast member to Jesus' story and Jesus' mission. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's never been about me. It's not about us either. It's always been about him. Jesus is the star of the show. Even as we go into a new year, Jesus' authority stays the same. So he grounds his commandment now in reality. Jesus is saying, I am the greatest reality. I am the greatest truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Then he launches into the mission, his commandment. What's he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's a new year, but it's the same mission for you and me. Just like it was in 2024, just like it was in 34 AD. It's the same mission today. Question. There are four different commandments here, though. Really three. When it says go here, do you know what that means? It's as you're going along your way. As you're going to your job and hanging out with your family, like as you go, you make disciples, baptize, and then teach. Of those four different commandments, what's the most important one here? Any guesses? It's make disciples. Making disciples is the most important verb in this passage. And he gives this commandment to not just people that are ready to go. Jesus isn't waiting for consensus. Jesus isn't waiting for everyone to get on board. Jesus says, worshipers and doubters alike, we're all going together and we're going to make disciples together. That's what Jesus says. Which could be bad news for some of us that hear this and like, I know he's not talking about me. I know that I don't want to talk to people. I know that I don't feel equipped. I know that I'm hurt. I know that I'm not good enough. I know. And what Jesus does is even doubt, which would be one of the most paralyzing things on the planet, Jesus still says to people that doubt, go and make disciples. And so any other reason that we could think that Jesus isn't talking to me, Jesus immediately dismisses as someone that has all authority in heaven and on earth. Pastor Tim, I am way too old to make disciples. I don't know about that. I think Jesus is talking to you. I'm not mature enough to make disciples. I don't know about that. I think Jesus is talking to people that weren't sure if he was really alive or not. I don't know if I'm gifted enough. Great news. Jesus says later on, like, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. The mission is for everyone. It doesn't mean that we all have the same specifics. Like, some of us are going to be sent to one side of the street, and that's totally cool. I don't live on the same side of the, like, on the same street as you all. Some of you actually, like, live on the same street, which is pretty rad. Wouldn't it be cool, like, if, like, there was a small little kingdom outpost on your street where there were, like, four or five of you all, like, living in pretty close proximity, and you were able to share the gospel constantly with your neighbors, and then your neighbors trust in Jesus? Wouldn't that be crazy? That'd be wild, wouldn't it? I'm not sent to those people that are across the street from you. How do I know that? Because I don't live there. I am hanging out with people that are right across the street from me. That doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't call one or two of us to go to a different side of the street or a different side of the state. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't call some of us to a different side of the country or across the world. Across the world. How can I tell, just an application for a moment, how can I tell whether or not Jesus is Lord of my life? I'm not talking about in like in a salvation kind of sense. I'm talking about Jesus really is the driver of my life. Jesus, I'm willing to do anything but X. Is there a hard stop on your life from going overseas and spending your life for 20 years, 30 years, or however long you have left with people that may not actually trust Jesus while you're with them? Is that worthwhile enough, even though you know that you followed Jesus as he commanded you to go? Would that be good enough? Some of us would say, and I get it, I want instant satisfaction and gratification. I love, it is 70 degrees outside right now, but it feels like 65 in here. I love air-conditioned climates. It's great. I'm going to wear flip-flops later today. I love this. And then I'm going to wear a jacket tomorrow because it's 18 degrees. I love my context. I love that I have my iPad. I love these things. And I know that you love these things too. Jesus being Lord and master over everything necessarily then gives oomph to his statement, go and make disciples. Are there spaces and places in your life or around you that Jesus does not have access to? Jesus would say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Why would you not trust me as I send you to go somewhere else? When I preached this in 2024, I said the same thing. I'm going to say it again now. I pray regularly and often for God to raise up more missionaries and more people to go into ministry, not because they're amazing and special, they're not superheroes, they're normal, everyday people that say yes to what Jesus has for them. And like, that doesn't discount and discredit anything that faithful brothers and sisters do in here. It does not. But I wonder, do you leverage your job and the relationships that you have for the sake of the mission? Do you do that? You might think, well, that's, I also said this too. Don't check out. I know this is familiar. Well, that's why we got pastors. That's why we do programs. That's why we gather together on Sunday morning. That's why we do this thing. Jesus' mission stays the same, and so does the scope of what his mission looks like and how we go about accomplishing it. So he says, baptize them, teach them how to follow. Like, why people need to trust, it's because we're sinners and that we've been separated from God. And you and I, the only hope that you and I have is Jesus' death and resurrection. That is it. When we trust in him and say, I'm going to follow you the rest of my days, he saves us. He rescues us from our sin. This is true. And then he goes on to say, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Teach, the ESV says, observe. It's a softer way of saying what he's getting after here. It means obey. It's not just mental acknowledgement. It is to say that you order your life around Jesus and what he's done and what he calls you to. Why? Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So, what does that look like for you and me then? Not all of us should be pastors. Not all of us should be Sunday school teachers. Not all of us are going to go overseas on the mission field. Not all of us need to. Some of us may have been called to that once before, and we have said no to Jesus. But for those of us in here that are faithful moms and faithful dads and faithful, like, working at X, Y, and Z, like, you're not exempt from the mission of God. Like, that is a perfect prime place for you to serve as a missionary. I printed some stuff out. I wasn't sure if people would. Sometimes seeing is believing. I totally get it. I'd love to talk more about this with you if you got questions about it. But I printed off some interesting stats about the Gospels and the book of Acts. Pastor Tim, where are you going with this? That word teaching, when we're looking through the New Testament, most of the time when we see that word teaching, we think about it in terms of the public gathering. There's so much content in the New Testament. Like Paul, for example, is giving a lot of instruction to would-be pastors. Teach, constantly teach. You should do this. And we think of Jesus' ministry, I think, in terms of, especially his teaching ministry, in terms of public preaching and teaching. At the Sermon on the Mount, thousands of people present with him. In the synagogue, he is challenging and reading. He's proclaiming that the year of the Lord's favor is upon them as he reads the Isaiah scroll. Like, there are moments, tons of moments, throughout the Gospels and Acts where Jesus is publicly proclaiming the good news. He teaches them. But where is the bulk of the teaching done? The bulk of the teaching is done in relationships. It's done in conversation. It's done in people's kitchens, their homes. It's done as you're walking along the street and you're trying to get home. 30% in the Gospels and Acts, when you total it together, about 215 total, like, teaching events throughout all five of these books, 215 or so, 30% are always public. But wouldn't you notice, there are a ton of people, for instance, in Jerusalem during Pentecost. 3,000 were added to the church that day. Pentecost doesn't happen all the time, though, friends. How do all of these other people start trusting Jesus as the church, like, invincible continues to roll through history? Where are they coming from? It's not that the apostles are the ones that are constantly heralding, though they do. They instruct the church, and then the church, deacons, and then faithful brothers and sisters carry the gospel across Asia Minor. This is how the church flourishes, as people make disciples. As you and I are in it together, that's the scope. You look at Acts 7 and 8. It's not the apostles that preach. It's a strong pivot. You have Stephen who announces Jesus, which is the longest public teaching sermon in the book of Acts. And then you see Philip, the deacon, sharing in an individual instance with the Ethiopian eunuch. Pastor Tim, that sounded like a lot of words. I have no idea what you just said. The too long, didn't read version is this. The scope, the pattern of Jesus' own ministry follows through the book of Acts. Jesus teaches, that's true, but most transformation, most conversation, like most of the teaching happens through conversation. Tactile, like proximity, like they're able to see the white in his eyes. And it's the same thing in the book of Acts. And it's the same thing in the early church. And it's the same way it still happens today. Why is China becoming the largest Christian nation in the world? It's not because they get to gather together like this, y'all. It ain't. That's scary. Because then now, it's a summons for you and me to hear loud and clear. Ministry continues after we meet on Sunday mornings. Discipleship continues way past Sunday lunch. Discipleship and learning to lean into the Lordship of Jesus and learning how to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. I promise you, like on a Sunday morning, even if I were a 10 out of 10 preacher, even your favorite preacher on TV or one that's dead, their sermons are not enough to be able to help us learn how to obey. How do we learn how to obey? We learn how to obey when we're in relationship with other people. What's another way that we can think about this? Have you ever taken swimming lessons before? Do you know how to swim? I learned the hard way. I learned with someone throwing me in. I was a chubby kid. I was buoyant. Like, I was going to be fine. My kids are thinner than me. They're going to sink like rocks to the bottom. Could you imagine, like, someone yelling at them from afar, just kick your feet and, like, doggy paddle for a little bit, as if discipleship is just learning stuff about Jesus and learning stuff about, I know what I should do, but it's still not enough. We need someone, like, now people like show kids how to swim by having their hands underneath of them in a non-creepy way and showing them that someone is with them, carrying them, that they're able to keep going. That's what the picture of discipleship looks like for you and me. And so then now you're thinking, wow, the Christian life is really, really big. I have the mission of God in my hands, and what am I to do with that? It feels big. It felt big to a group of worshipers and doubters at the same time. Jesus knows it's too big. Jesus knows it's too big. It's impossible. It is impossible without help. He says, I'm going to be with you always to the very end. You read the old King James or whatever translation, it might read something like to the end of the world. Another way that we can say that is whether it is at the end of time or it is at the end of your time, like your life will expire. Jesus says that I will be with you. And this is great good news for you and me who are fickle and frail, who are worshipers and doubters at the same time. We're both sinners and we're justified at the same time, what the old reformers would say. We're sinfully sick and redeemed at the same time. Isn't it good news to know that Jesus is talking to worshipers and doubters saying, I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the world. There's something strange that happens in the 1800s where there's this really heinous doctrine that starts to come about where people only get like a small sliver of the Spirit. That's what they would teach. And then over time, only if you wanted it more, only if you wanted a higher life, just a little bit more, a little smidge more, would then God give you like the full download, and then like life would be easy. It'd be easy street. This is erroneous. At best, it is unhelpful. Jesus tells disobedient, unholy, doubting people that want to put roadblocks in front of him, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the world. And so you don't get just a small sliver of God hanging out with you until like you've ascended, until you become more obedient. If you trust Jesus now, he says, I'm with you always to the very end of the world. But his Spirit does work in you and me. What does it do? What does he do, rather? The Spirit, all throughout the New Testament, has just a couple of goals, and one of them is to constantly make Jesus look good. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. How much of it? All of it. Who then is worthy of worship and honor and praise and trust and ordering our life around? No one. But the very thing that you and I need in order to like do this thing is the very thing that Jesus provides for you and me, and that's his own presence. There is no mission without his presence. There's no being able to follow through in what Jesus calls us to without him being with you and me. But when we have him, he urges and shapes and changes and cultivates in you and me a heart that longs to make Jesus look good, both in private life and public life too. It is growing in awareness over time that our world is dead and dark and lost, and they need the light of the world so that they can see not just the error of their sin and that they're being plunged into hell, but they also need the light of the world so that they can see who their rescue is. And that's where you come into play. This is how we get after it together, though. And that is 2026 is a new year, but it's the same mission. I talked about this at our last family meeting. The focus of this coming year is 2026, Living Scent, where we live, work, and play. Where we live, work, and play. Where you lay your head at night, where you're clocking into work, where you recreate, have fun, hang out with friends. We don't take the jersey off of disciple. It's always on, which is good news for us. Because if we are a disciple of Jesus, it means that he's with us always, even to the very end. Before we jump into action, we need to go together, we need to be aligned together. And how do we do that? We abide in his word. That's what we do. If we're going to teach people how to observe, obey everything that he's given to us, everything that he's commanded us, we need to know his word. We need to know the promises that he set out in front of us. We need to know that. We need to know how he's acted throughout human history in seeking to save sinners like you and me. We need to know that. We need to know his expectations. We need to hear again and again and again who he is and what he calls us to, imperatives and indicatives. We need to hear both of those things. The next 2 months, I've got a pledge card I would love for you to fill out. Oh boy, how much is he asking for? $0, nothing. I'm not asking you to pledge to me. I'm not asking you to pledge to Josh and serving in student ministry. Nothing like that. I'm asking you to pledge to abide in Jesus' word. Would you read the Bible with us for the next 60 days or so? Let me read for you what I'm asking you to do. It escalates from here. This is just the base. We abide before we act. Faithful action, it looks like this. Worship God by reading the same Bible passages each day with your church family. Journal, reflect on what God's word says, and look for ways to live it out. What's fruit over time? What should we expect to come from this as we read together? Greater engagement with God's word, leading to deeper dependence, more word-shaped conversations amongst ourselves, each other. Shared vocabulary, shared language, and then visible spiritual fruit. We want to be faithful in prayer and the word. I commit for the next 2 months, I will read God's word daily with my church family, listening for God's voice, seeking to obey it where I live, work, and play as an act of worship. I want to become more and more the kind of person who worships Jesus by loving and living his word. Would you abide with me for the next, not like with me, like abide in Jesus alongside me. There we go. That's a better way to say it. Let's abide with Jesus together in his word together. The mission doesn't change. It hasn't changed for 2,000 years plus. It won't change even into the new heavens and the new earth. There will be new stratospheres of his glory that will continue to unfold before finite minds will be blown away constantly at his glory and grandeur. The mission will remain the same even then, to bring glory to Christ, being his disciples, his followers. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, who is invincible, undefeated. Every earthly power, every spiritual power is dwarfed by his strength and might. Satan and sin, death, all of them find their destruction in him. And he is the reason why we know you. We confess that we weak sinners cannot know you without him. We confess with the great multitude in Revelation that the Lamb is worthy. We want to be about our Master's work, though, in seeing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and every neighborhood. We'd love to see all of North County saturated with the good news of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for the public proclamation of the word, but help us again and again and again. Like you, we carry good news everywhere that we go, regardless of office, regardless of responsibility. If we're connected to you, that we get to carry the mission on everywhere that we go, and we don't do it alone. So we pray today, asking, pleading, protect us from the familiar. Help us see again with eyes wide open beauty and grandeur of your son and the immensity of the task that you call us to, the honor of the task. Father, may we abide in you, abide in your son. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.